As many of you guys know, I get to do some teaching during the week in a school classroom. I'm the music teacher, and I got to tell you a quick story just to introduce today's theme. I was teaching in second grade, and I was using the chalk on the chalkboard, and I went up to the board to write on the board, but I just had too much pressure, and I broke the chalk in half. And I actually later in the class grabbed a new piece of chalk, and I don't know what it is. I must have had too much coffee, or maybe I'm stronger than I realize, but broke another piece of chalk. And I turned to the students. I said to them, "Hey, when Ms. Carpinarli comes back into the classroom, can we just keep this between you and me?" Now, I was kidding around, because I don't think chalk is too valuable, but they thought it was very serious. And they all agreed, it's between us. Ms. Carpinarli doesn't need to know. So at the end of the class, I ended it the way I normally do. I said, "Thank you, class." And they thanked me. And I was getting ready to leave. And when I turned around, I noticed that every single student in the room had their hand in the air. Ms. Carpinarli walked in. And she called on one student. And as he was answering the question, he looked at me and he smiled like this. And he said, "Ms. Carpinarli, Dr. Cudlow broke the chalks." And in that moment, I felt so betrayed. Betrayed. Because I thought we had something. I thought we had some trust. And there it was. It was a trust broken. Let me tell you another story of betrayal in my life. This one's a little bit more serious. But I remember working at a camp. It was a Christian camp. And at Christian camps, sometimes the college students like to play pranks on one another. And so the prank idea for this late night was that all the guys were going to come back to the cabin where the guys stayed. And they were going to say this. They were going to say, "You know, guys, Caleb's gone." And everyone was going to say, "Where is he at?" And they were going to say, "You know, he got in big trouble. And the camp had to fire him." And they were going to go into all these details about what I did wrong and how they would probably never see me again, that I was already on the ferry headed out of the camp. And part of the trick was that I was going to show up at the door. And I was going to come in, and it was all set up for me to be very dramatic here in my firing. Of course, it was a made-up story. But when I got to the door of the cabin, I could hear one of the guys inside talking about the situation. And I was shocked to hear what he said. I won't tell you this guy's name, but I will tell you what he said. He said, "Yeah, guys, I got to be honest, I'm not that surprised. I could really see Caleb doing something like that." And I remember I went in and we told them, "Oh, it's just a joke, guys." And we realized, you know, we told them everything, that it was a prank. And we moved on. But that stuck with me. I remember that this guy sold me out. He betrayed me. So as I listened in, I heard this idea of betrayal. What is betrayal? Well, in the Bible, it uses a word like this, betray. And it comes from two Greek words, para, from close beside, and didomi means to give. And so when we think of betrayal in a biblical sense, it's about handing over a friend. Betrayal is a violation of a relationship. I think about how God made the world to be in perfect relationship, right? We would be in a perfect relationship with God. We'd be in a perfect relationship with one another. We'd be in a perfect relationship with the animals. We'd be in a perfect relationship with the planet. We'd be in a perfect relationship. A relationship's how two or more people or things are connected. And in God's design, everything would be connected in a perfect, healthy way. Betrayal, though, is when you violate a relationship. And I wrote on the bottom there, you can't betray someone you don't know. I can't betray LeBron James because I don't even have his trust. He doesn't even know who I am. But if I have a relationship with somebody, whether we're talking about a student-teacher relationship, just a friendship, so maybe you even have a relationship in the sense that there's somebody here at church that you just drink coffee with at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. That's a relationship. And if you have a relationship with somebody, then you do have the power to betray them. There are some famous betrayals in the Bible. God chooses relationship, but humans often choose betrayal. Just look at this list, and this is just the first few. Remember, Satan betrays God. And then right there at the beginning of Genesis, Adam and Eve betray God. And then their son betrays their other son and kills him. If you remember Joseph, he had all the brothers. And one day, they threw him in a pit, a well, and they sold him into slavery. That's betrayal. Remember Delilah and Samson? Now, Samson was a fool, but Delilah betrayed him. Look at this, and this is a chain reaction. Saul betrays David. David betrays Uriah. And if you're curious, you could go read what David's sons do. That's betrayal. Added another one in here. God tells Jonah, a prophet of God, I'm sending you to Nineveh. He betrays God. And then later, after God sends him to Nineveh a second time, and he goes and preaches, and hundreds of thousands of people repent, then he betrays the city. He says, God, I'm mad about a little plant and a worm, and it's wild how betrayal is so natural to us. And I bring that to you now to tell you we're not just talking abstractly about some ancient stories. We're talking about people. It's in the nature of people that we are made for a relationship, but we also can betray too. All sin, put that there, all sin is a betrayal of God. Probably some of the most famous betrayals and the ones we're going to talk about today in Luke chapter 22 are the betrayals of Jesus. He lived the perfect life, yet he experienced betrayal in almost every one of his relationships. And why would that even be? If you read John 3, 19 and 20, if you're curious, it does tell us why Jesus experienced betrayal. But we're not going there today. We are going to Luke chapter 22. And the first betrayal we'll see there is this. Out of fear, religious leaders betrayed Jesus. The people that are supposed to be tight with God betrayed his own son. Let's go to Luke 22. It says this, the festival of unleavened bread, which is called Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death because, why? Because they were afraid of the people. The verse discloses the time and the motive. And Passover sets the time for the whole rest of this chapter. Passover's approaching. That's when the Jewish people remember being brought out of slavery in Egypt. And they remember how they didn't even have time to let the bread rise. So that night, they ate unleavened bread. It's called the Festival of Unleavened Bread or Passover. And here the chief priests and the scribes are looking to do something, not something in the worship of God, but something in the spirit of betrayal. Does anybody know what their next move was? How would they betray Jesus? The most famous betrayer of all. Come on. So out of fear, the religious leaders betrayed Jesus. Out of greed, Judas betrayed Jesus, right? Next few verses in the same chapter. We'll read for a little while here. It says, Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He was with Jesus' core group. And here comes Judas. He went away and discussed with the chief priests in the temple how he could hand him over to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him silver. So he accepted the offer and started looking for a good opportunity to betray him to them when the crowd was not present. Remember, the religious leaders feared the crowd. And Jesus was betrayed by Judas, who had the greed. Then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Notice here, Jesus, who is Jewish, is observing this holiday. And the tradition of the holiday, by God's instructions in the Bible, was that they would sacrifice a lamb. And that's just a visceral picture of death, of blood being spilt. And here Jesus says, we know, just a few mere days away from being the Lamb of God slain for us. So he tells his disciples, let's go and let's get ready for this holiday. Verse 9, where do you want us to prepare it? They asked him. Listen, he said, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters. Tell the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnace room upstairs. Make the preparations there. So Jesus can see into the future. He could see into the heart of the man carrying the water jug, and he knows there's going to be a place, an upper room, for them to observe this holiday. So they went and found it just as it had been told to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. This is a very famous scene. We often talk about it when we observe the Lord's Supper. We talk about how Jesus took the bread, and he broke it, and what did he say? This is my right. He's showing them a picture. His body was going to be broken. As he had done many times, he's predicting his own death, and now he's explaining the significance of it. This is my blood poured out for you. But it's not in vain. It's a new covenant, so you have a way to have relationship with God. Jesus knew he was eating among betrayers, and yet he had already committed to doing what it took to restore that relationship. Look at what he says. I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Like, we're eating now, but I'll wait for you so that next time we can all eat it together. He took the cup. After giving thanks, he said, take this, share it among yourselves, for I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, and he said, notice the language here. I've highlighted this verse before as probably the most significant verse in the New Testament from my perspective, because here Jesus is telling us how the sacrifice gives us a new way of connecting with God, a true and better covenant. It says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, we don't usually go on to this verse, do we? But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. I would have a hard time having dinner with somebody that betrayed me, much less sacrificing myself for them, which is the scenario that's been set up here. So Jesus is letting the disciples know that there's a betrayal at hand. The Son of Man will go away as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he was betrayed. In other words, I'm sad for the person that's doing it. Mm-hmm. And look at what the disciples do. This is curious, okay? They didn't know who the betrayer was, except each one of them thought, it's not going to be me, so maybe it's Matt. They began to argue among themselves which of them it could be who was going to do it. So evidently, Judas wasn't the only bad egg. And we shouldn't view it that way, because when Jesus died, there weren't a whole lot of disciples waiting around for him, right? So this dispute rose among them about who should be considered the greatest. Do you see how that went? Well, someone's going to betray, but it won't be me because I am the greatest of Jesus' disciples. So it might be you, but it's not going to be me. And they argued about who's going to be the greatest. Now, that's an unusual conversation to have with Jesus in the room. Because if Jesus is doing all the things that they've claimed to see, like raise people from the dead, calm seas, heal the sick, multiply food, if he could do all that, then I think he might be the greatest in the kingdom of God. So this is what Jesus said to them, because he was perfect at relating to people, right? The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, but those who have authority over them have themselves called benefactors. He's explaining the way that kings do authority, that's not you. You're not in their kingdom. You're in my kingdom. It says, it is not like that among you. On the contrary, whoever's the greatest among you should become like the youngest, and whoever leads is like the one serving. And we know from other gospels that Jesus chooses on this evening to wash people's feet, to show them that really great, true greatness in God's kingdom is being a servant, is lowering yourself, not having a high opinion of your self-importance. Who's greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Isn't it the one at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says the Son of Man did not come to be served, which would have been completely fair. He could have come and said, I'm the king of the universe. I created this. You serve me now. He could have said it. It would have been just, but he didn't come to be served, but to serve. I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who stood by me in my trials. I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Look at that relationship restored there. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. These verses don't seem groundbreaking, except didn't he just tell them that someone was going to betray him, and then they argued about who would be the greatest, and here Jesus is saying, one day we'll all sit at the table together. It's curious, here we have an interaction with Simon. We always think about Judas as the great betrayer. Well, as I said before, he's not alone. Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed. Who has prayed? Jesus has prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. Jesus is praying for Peter that his faith would not fail. And does Jesus have, if Jesus is the living God who's risen and sits at the right hand of the Father, does he have the same sort of concern over our faith too? Jesus said he prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Turned back. So Peter's going to turn away. Did Jesus' prayer fail? Let's think about that. Lord, he told them, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Peter looks like a fool because we know what happened next. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you deny me three times. Deny three times that you know me. I told you the story of a betrayal at the beginning. That's nothing compared to if somebody, let's say Matt was in trouble, Matt got arrested, and somebody said, hey, are you going to go down and see Matt? I'm going to say, Matt who? Never heard of him. That's betrayal. Except Jesus didn't do anything wrong. And Peter is going to betray him. How? What's Peter's issue? It's not greed. It's pride. That's part of it too. Peter didn't want to get his hands dirty in the situation. And we already know from all of Luke 22 that he has an issue of self-importance. He feels like he's the most important person, the greatest. Oh, Jesus, I would never do that. And to be honest with you, we may struggle with fear and greed like the religious leaders and Judas, but self-importance is like carbon monoxide. We don't even realize how self-important we are, and I'm talking about me. Jesus prays for Peter. My question was, did Jesus' prayer fail? Did it fail? Did Jesus pray that Peter would not deny him? What did he pray for? Hold on here. I've prayed that your faith may not fail, so that when you've turned back, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. This is a very important difference between Judas and Peter. They both failed. Peter failed, Judas failed, but the stories end in a different way. Judas betrays, and he goes, and he never turns back, and he dies. Peter messes up in a big way, and he meets Jesus again, and Jesus restores him. He forgives him. Peter comes back to Jesus in that moment. And this is a key piece of, if you have true faith in your life, true faith in Jesus, that I'm not talking about the amount of your faith, but the object of your faith. Because we sometimes have faith like a mustard seed. The most important thing is that we have the object of faith. It's not faith in ourselves, Peter. It's faith in Jesus. He's the object of our faith. And here Peter, at some point, remembers. He wakes up. It's that moment when Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, I do. Three times. I don't think that Jesus' prayer failed because I know that Peter turned back and later did strengthen his brothers and later did lead the early church. Three betrayals we saw. The religious leaders betrayed Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter betrayed Jesus. There's more betrayals to come. And here at the end of the passage, Jesus talks about the ultimate betrayal. People get so confused about these verses because they don't put them in the story. Here we have betrayal, betrayal, betrayal. Now Jesus is saying, we're entering a time of ultimate betrayal. Here's what Jesus says. When I sent you out without a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Not a thing, they said. Then he, Jesus, said to them, but now whoever has a money bag should take it, and also a traveling bag. And whoever doesn't have a sword should sell his robe and buy one. Times are changing. Tell you, what is written must be fulfilled in me. What's going to be fulfilled? What is written? And this is a prophecy. He was counted among the lawless. Yes, what is written about me is coming to its fulfillment. That Jesus is going to be treated like a criminal. He's going to be discredited in the eyes of many unbelievers. And so, Lord, they said, look, here are two swords. And they just didn't get it. That's enough, he told them. It's a curious scene. We just did 38 verses in Luke 22. And the whole time, Jesus is among betrayers. And if he has the divine ability to see the future, like he did in this passage, then he would have known about this scene infinitely before it happened. In fact, when he chose to come to the earth, he would have known he was going to be walking among betrayers and eating with betrayers and dying at the hand of betrayers and dying for the good of betrayers. How does Jesus among betrayers? I highlighted three things about Jesus. He humbles himself. I mean, that's just number one, and quite honestly, that's so unnatural. There have been people in my life that have betrayed me, and I try to distance myself from them, right? Because I don't want to get hurt more. And one thing I would never do, if they hurt me, I'm not going to come and humble to them. They're going to have to make it right. Is that, you know what I'm saying? If they messed up, they have to make it right. Here's Jesus saying, you messed up, but I'm going to make it right. So he humbles himself. That's what it says in Philippians 2. It says, have an attitude like Jesus who humbled himself. I wish especially when Christians interact with one another, when they interact with people who aren't of the faith, that they would be clothed in humility. That's often not the case. But if we have been loved by Christ, if he's treated us as friends, then it would be reasonable for us to be humble like he was. Now, he speaks the truth in love. I noticed this too. This was in the passage. This is also an instruction of the Bible gives to us later on. So you got to do this too. Not because you have to, but because he said so, and it's the right way to handle a relationship. Jesus doesn't say, guys, you all messed up, but it's okay. Don't worry about it. He says, you messed up. You really messed up. I'm going to make it right, but you messed up. He speaks the truth in love. He's not trying to get back at people, but he is showing them where they're going and where they need to turn around. That's what he says to Peter, right? He says, when you've turned back. Lastly, and this is key, he acts to restore relationships. So this is his outcome that he pursues. And he pursues this outcome by choosing to come to the earth and live the perfect life and die in place of sinners, rise from the dead, not only proving that he's God, but making it possible for us to be forgiven by God and to be made right with God, to have a relationship with him, to share that table with him, right? He acts to restore relationships. We read this earlier in the service, and this is the Apostle Paul writing, because he's looking at this. Apostle Paul, somebody who lived a pretty good life in one sense, but was really messed up in another sense. He was religious, but he wasn't right with God. So here's what he says. This is the guy who once wrote, I'm the worst sinner ever. He realized it. He said, rarely would someone die for a just person. Like, if I knew somebody that was pretty good, like maybe somebody I really cared about, I said, yeah, I would probably die for them. I would die for them. If there was some scenario, you know, if it had to be me or Jubilee, I would, right? You know what I'm saying? But what if we're talking about somebody that's just been terrible to you for years? Would you say, I'm going to give up the rest of my life, I'm going to die, so they can continue being terrible? This is what the verse is saying. For a good person, perhaps someone might dare to die, but God proves his own love for us. It's not because we're great, it's because of his love, that while we were still sinners, like enemies, betrayers, ourselves, betrayers of God, Christ died for us. So there's an opportunity for us here to recognize our need for this. Our need not to try to do better and hope that God will accept us. Because I hear so many people saying this. We can't do that. We're broken and we're far from God if we don't have Christ fixing the relationship. That's what we said. He acts to restore relationships. So there's a sense in which we can say, are we Judas here, where we are going to betray God and keep running in the wrong direction? Or are we going to be like Peter, who was humbled and said, I did mess up, Would you forgive me, God? Not because I, you know, no, I'm really getting it together, but because you died for me, because you lived the perfect life in my place and died for me, would you forgive me and bring me into your kingdom? I'm not saying that you need to worry every single day of your life that you did something wrong and oh no, now I'm broken from God again. If you trusted in Jesus, remember he's the object of your faith. He's got you. But the question really is, are you Judas who rejected and kept running in the wrong direction, or are you coming back to God because he's the one that holds your future? He's your only hope in life and in death. So that may be an application for you. Obviously, you may need to make that decision right now. Yes, Jesus, I do respond to you as the one who died in my place. But I found this quote from an Anglican writer here. He said this about betrayal, and this is for not just for people who maybe are not sure whether they trust in Jesus, but somebody who's doing the church thing. Right? Maybe even they're a preacher or a worship leader, or they're somebody who just is known in their community as a Christian person. Here's what JC says. A man may preach from false motives. A man may write books and make fine speeches and seem diligent in good works. He may have a nice outfit, right? He may have a smile. He may be posting Bible verses on the social media and yet be a Judas Iscariot. This is what J.C. wrote. But a man seldom goes into his closet and pours out his heart before God in secret unless he is in earnest. Meaning, people can do these public shows and they may or may not be legit. But not a whole lot of people out there that are praying to God in secret and faking it. In earnest means it's the real them. So if you're evaluating your own spiritual life, I would not say make a list of all the things you do that people can see and that's how you know you're the real deal. Here he's saying, why don't you just have a second look at who you are when no one's looking? And that would tell you whether or not you're like Judas, running your own way, or you're like Peter, always coming back to the Lord, humbling yourself, right? Receiving his truth, being in right relationship with him. And then finally, if you have read these passages and you're not sure, hey, does this, am I going to walk out of here and this has nothing to do with my real life? I would challenge you right here. Imitate Christ. It might be as simple as point number one, humble yourself. I need to hear that way more often. I'm not hearing that enough. I need to humble myself. It's a dangerous thing for me to stand up here and say it, you know. I could fall off this stage and break my leg on live stream and humble myself. But there may be other ways that I will be humbled. We need to speak the truth in love. I'll be honest, sometimes I'm afraid to tell the truth to people. And I want to be loving, but I'm not truthful. I know other people that might speak the truth and is not loving. So let's come under submission to God's command. Finally, you may be in your mind right now, you may think about a relationship in your life that's not right. Could be a relationship with another person. It could be a relationship with God. And now look, it's God's will. He acts to restore relationships. If he has extended himself to us as a friend, dying for sinners, what are we extending to other people? Are we extending our own bad motives? Or are we extending Christ in us? What are we extending to other people? Well, let's pray here as we close this part of the service. But we're going to sing. I know the next song we're going to sing is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. So just recognizing how he's been to us, may he inform how we are to other people. God, thank you for treating us not like we deserve, but treating us like friends. God, we are absolutely humbled to read these verses. And we see you among betrayers. And we're not better than than them. Thank you for being the sort of God who would step down into a crazy, messed up environment, that you would step into the lives of people who you knew would betray you. And yet you were humble. You spoke the truth in love, and you were willing to die to make the relationship right. You are greatest in justice, but you are also greatest in mercy. So we worship you now. And I pray that your Spirit would lead us to respond, however it is that you're calling us to respond to the truth of your word today. I pray that for me. I pray that for every person in this room, that seeing you among betrayers would influence our thinking and our believing and our doing to your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.